Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to gather in a building that is safe, that you have protected and blessed. God, we pray that as we study what your word says about our call to disciple others in evangelism and in missions, and the call to grow ourselves, to be grown by you in these areas, that we would be humble, we would submit ourselves and our hearts, and that we would work towards Christ-likeness through your Spirit, trusting in the Father's love. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're covering two topics that probably could easily be their own lesson each. So we're just going to briefly skim these two things. We're talking about evangelism and missions in the context of discipleship. So when we begin thinking about discipleship, one of the things we definitely need to encourage young Christians in, and those we're helping, those we're training, those we're equipping, is the work of evangelism. One key passage we can look to is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 and verse 14. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And then after, let's look at the first part of the verse. Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others that these things are true." If we know the love of the Lord, we will persuade others these things are true. If we are not actively working to persuade others, then we do not know the fear of the Lord. We are compelled to evangelize. We are certainly commanded, but also compelled. Paul says, because we know the fear of the Lord, we will persuade others. So evangelism is commanded of all Christians. We are compelled to it. Before I give a few verses, where are we commanded to evangelize? Okay, in the Bible. What Bible verses are we commanded to evangelize, to clarify? Matthew 28. Good. There are others, but the main one is Matthew 28, where I think it's very important we see a match with what 2 Corinthians says. Matthew writes, "Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus gives us two reasons to evangelize there. He certainly commands us, but he gives us two reasons, one at the beginning and one at the end. What are the reasons we evangelize according to Jesus? Good. That's why 19 starts with "go therefore." What's therefore, therefore? It's pointing us back to verse 18, all authority. And that's the same reason Paul gave in 2 Corinthians. He says, we know the fear of the Lord, therefore we persuade others. We know Christ rules and reigns, therefore we make disciples. What's the other reason? He's with us always, right? If Jesus is with us always, maybe you've done this where you've been out somewhere with your spouse, and you see an old friend, you start talking to the old friend, you just forget to introduce your spouse, and they're just awkwardly standing there. It's weird when you don't introduce the person who's with you all the time. If Jesus is with us all the time, it's weird if we aren't talking about him to the people we meet. I mean, they may not know, right, because they don't see Jesus standing there. But if we truly love the Lord, we will obey his command. We will submit to his authority. We will rejoice in his presence with us. We'll be comforted in that. And we will tell others about him. Next point I want to make is that evangelism is modeled for us. So where is evangelism modeled in Scripture?
Jonah.
He was a bad example at first. Got there. Good. Where else? Good. He sends out the disciples, right? He does that a couple times. Where else? I was hoping somebody'd say Acts. I was a little worried there. Good. Who in Acts does the work of evangelism?
Philip the evangelist.
There you go. The evangelist, Philip. Good.
Paul.
Paul, right? He does it. Pretty much the whole second half of Acts is about Paul doing that. Who else? Peter. Good. John. Stephen. pretty much every story in Acts is about someone evangelizing, which I think if we were to write the story of our church, how much would the story of our church be about us evangelizing others? So evangelism is modeled. More reasons for evangelism. It's necessary. Let's go to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll read verses 8 through 17. Now we're jumping in the middle of a 3-chapter long argument. So I understand some of the context is lost here, but starting in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. How is someone saved? Paul makes a very logical, clear argument. So how is someone saved, according to verse 13? You're right, but yeah, according to verse 13. Right, which is a quote from Joel 2. Which Peter quotes in Acts 2, and he changes it a little bit. He doesn't change the wording, but in Joel 2, Joel tells Israel, if you will call on the name of the Lord, which would be who at that point? Yahweh, right? The covenant faithful name of God. If you'll call on him, you'll be saved. Then Peter quotes that verse in Acts 2, but whose name is he referring to? Jesus. So Paul is using the verse the same way. Those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him who they've not believed? So can someone call on the name of the Lord according to, someone can yell out Jesus' name, but the way Paul's using this here, can someone call on the name of the Lord if they haven't believed in the Lord? No. And can they believe in the Lord? They haven't heard of the Lord. They haven't heard of the Lord, or how will they hear of the Lord without someone preaching about the Lord? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And that we'll keep that in mind as we look to missions at the end of our time together. But as Beth said, it comes from hearing and through professing and proclaiming the name of Christ. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we call on the name of the Lord, and we are saved. That is the only way to be saved. I met with a brother recently, and he was he was struggling greatly with the idea of people in far-off places who never hear the gospel. And so he struggled. He said, well, couldn't God save them some other way? And according to this passage, I would say no. Like, that's the whole point that Paul is making here in Romans. The only way to be saved is for someone to be sent to preach the word that they would hear and believe and call on the name of the Lord. If we can't say we want unbelievers to be saved if we're not preaching and sending others to preach. Because, and when I say preach, I don't mean what I do. I mean just normal conversation, sharing the gospel. Paul, or the Bible uses that word all the time for normal conversations. If we are not willing to share the gospel, then we do not desire for them to be saved, because the only way they can be saved is for them to hear the gospel by the mouth of someone preaching it to them, or simply from the word of God, because they've read it from the word of God, which is a great way to preach it. So evangelism is necessary. As we talk with those we are discipling, as we try to grow ourselves, one of the things that we can be tempted by is, well, someone else will do it, or maybe God will reach them some other way. And those may be true, but what is Paul's point here? His point is we should long to be involved ourselves, because that is how they will be saved. So evangelism is necessary. I forgot to number these. So the next one. Evangelism is a source of joy. Let's go to Philemon 1, 4-7.
All right.
What was that? All right. Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Paul says this. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Certainly, Paul found joy and comfort in the love that Philemon had for the saints, and I think that's the main point here. But he is also very clear to speak of the love that Philemon has and the sharing of his faith towards unbelievers. So when we share our faith, it's not just a source of joy for us, it is, and it's not just a source of joy for those who believe, though it is. It's also a source of joy for those who have discipled us and who have trained us. I was really encouraged this week. I send out a monthly prayer letter for our church, and the pastor who, trained me, replied, said, your letters are a source of constant encouragement to me. Not because we're awesome, right, but because of what God is doing in and through us. And that was just an example of exactly what Paul's saying here. We see you striving to evangelize, and that brings joy to those who trained you. When we share our faith, we gain a fuller understanding of Christ, and we gain joy. So I bring this up because I think often we feel guilted into doing evangelism. It's not a great plan. One, guilt is never motivation in Scripture for anything good. We are never called to act out of guilt. We are called to act out of faith. Now, when we're guilty, we need to repent. We're going to see that in Simon this morning. I'm not saying we shouldn't feel guilty when we sin, but the reason we repent is not because we feel guilty, it's because there's hope of forgiveness. In the same way, we don't evangelize because we feel guilty, we evangelize because there's hope of their salvation. It's a very different, guilt comes from legalism, hope comes from the gospel. So we want Christians to share the gospel because it deepens their relationship with Christ. Certainly it allows others to come to Christ. But it's not just for the other person. It helps us grow spiritually as well. It brings us joy. Number 3/whatever number this is. Evangelism is for God's glory. Let's go to Ephesians 3:14-21. I've been meditating on this passage as I walk my dog and pray for our church. It's been encouraging to me to just see the love of God displayed and the power of God displayed. So this is what Paul says to the Ephesian church. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So why should we evangelize? Certainly because we love the other person, certainly because it helps us grow. Those reasons are true. And I didn't start with this one because we always start with this one. It's definitely the most important, but I wanted to put it somewhere else on the list. Why should we evangelize? Because it glorifies Christ. It's mentioned twice in this passage that we are strengthened by the riches of his glory. How rich is God in glory? Right? He's richer than Bezos, right? He's richer. He is rich in glory. That's how greatly we can be strengthened with power. And at the end of the passage, the whole point of Paul's prayer, the whole point of Paul from chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians is this, that Christ may be glorified in the church throughout all generations forever and ever.
So if that is the goal of the church, if that is the goal of believers, then as we evangelize and people are saved, that brings glory to God. How else does evangelism glorify God? Not specifically in this text, but just as you think through scriptures and think through the glory of God, how else does evangelism bring him glory?
Being obedient.
Being obedient, right? Good. I was talking to a brother a few weeks ago, and he said that his company has brought in an outside consulting group. So he has a boss, and then he has like this consulting guy who's kind of his boss. And whenever that guy says something, he just goes and checks with his real boss, and then he does it. What is that? How glorious is that consulting guy in that moment? Not at all, right? I've never met him, but I don't really respect him or his company because I know people aren't obeying him. So if we don't obey Christ, what does that say about Christ? That we don't think he's glorious. that one threw me off. All right. How else is God glorified through our evangelism? His name is proclaimed, right? Good. Good.
It's a testimony that he is who he says he is, that he is the Savior worth.
Shows his worth. Yeah. When you care about something, you talk about it, right? Good. Anything else? All right, we'll keep moving on. Some more reasons. If that's not enough, there's more reasons. Evangelism is natural if we love others. So Romans 9, Paul teaches us this. I don't have verse 1 written down, but we're going to read verse 1 because I just think it's so interesting. Paul, writing inspired scripture, says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit." It's like, well, Paul, I don't think anyone thought you were lying, but thanks for telling us three times you're not, which tells us he really thinks this next thing he's going to say is really important. What's the next thing he says? Verse 2, "that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." In context, Paul is saying he wishes the Israelites would be saved. And he is in constant sorrow, great anguish. It is unceasing. He longs for their salvation. So much so that he would gladly be cut off from Christ if they could be saved. He would endure the forever punishment of hell if his people he loved could be saved. So if we love others, we're going to share the gospel. If we love those made in God's image, we're going to share the gospel. It's natural. If we're not evangelistic, we don't love others. And if we don't love others, we don't love God. If we don't love God, we're not believers. Next, it is God's design to evangelize. In Matthew 9, I was reading 10:37. That didn't make any sense. Okay. 9:37. We'll start in 36. "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that Jesus would save everyone himself.'" Or pray that the Holy Spirit would just convert everyone and we wouldn't have to get involved. "No, we pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." God could assign everyone a little guardian angel that sits on their shoulder and tells them about the gospel. He could do that. He could write it in the sky. He could just have us born knowing it and saying it every 5 minutes, just whether we wanted to or not. He could do whatever he wanted to, but he has chosen
that the way people are saved, the way the harvest is managed, is by laborers going out into it to work. Maybe not the way I would have done it, because I know how unfaithful I am in that work. But that is still what God has designed. And God is not bad at designing things. Even if I wouldn't have designed it that way, that means I am not as wise as God. And then finally, Luke 19:10. This is how we follow Jesus. If we say we want to be like Jesus, right, what would Jesus do? Well, we read about what Jesus would do in Luke 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He came not just to save them, but to seek them out so he could tell them about the salvation he was accomplishing. So hopefully you have been encouraged to evangelize. You have been reminded of the importance of evangelism, but this is a class on discipleship. So practically, how can we help others in evangelism? How can we ourselves be helped? A few ideas. First of all, help them understand the reasons for evangelism, just like we talked about. Telling them it's important just because you think it's important, or saying this is what Christians do, it's not very helpful, and certainly don't guilt them into it. Instead, or I know other people that's like, you have to share the gospel 10 times this week so you can check it off, right? Don't make it a legalistic thing. Teach them, focus on the reasons, focus on God's glory and then God's design and all these other things that we've talked about. Focus on the reasons. We don't want to encourage legalistic obedience, but heart-transforming, God-glorifying desire for evangelism. And the only thing that creates that is the Word of God. So teach them these reasons from the Word of God. Number two, model evangelism. If you're a discipler, it helps when your friend sees evangelism as a natural part of the fabric of your life. It's not a special program or an occasional activity. It's just normal day-to-day. You're talking to other people about Jesus. You're talking to the person you're discipling and saying, hey, I'm talking to this person about Jesus. We need to be intentional in not just being evangelistic for God's glory and for our own sake, but also for those we are modeling it before. Number three, teach strategic thinking. Evangelism can be spontaneous, but it doesn't have to be spontaneous. I think often we tend to think like, God, give me an opportunity, and that's all the prep work we put into evangelism. But if you have to have an important conversation with someone apart from evangelism, what do? Think about what you're going to say. You try and pick a good time. You invite them out to, or you like, hey, let's have dinner so we can talk through this. You put effort into it ahead of time. We can do the same thing with evangelism. It doesn't have to be spontaneous. It can be very deliberate and planned out. So encourage them to pray first and foremost for the person they're going to speak with ahead of time, but also be intentional to plan out times where you can accomplish that task. We can also read good books on evangelism. So a couple examples: Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer, or The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever, Tell the Truth by Will Metzger, Christianity Explained and Two Ways to Live by Matthias Media. We have the Two Ways to Live little booklet out. We have like 300 of those, so take those, use them. What If I'm Discouraged in My Evangelism is another little booklet we have. That one's really encouraging. So read good books and read them together. Books are great, but books are much better when you read them with someone, because then you can talk about them and learn what they learned. And then finally, keep the church central. A healthy culture of discipleship should do a lot to commend the gospel to an unbelieving world. By watching how we live together, unbelievers will see the gospel to be true or false. A healthy church culture will spur its members onto evangelism and make it easier to evangelize. All right, so like our sister said on Thursday, she's thankful to be in a church she's excited to invite people to. Right? So keep the church central. Our Sunday services are a good opportunity for people to hear the gospel. We should do more than invite people to church, but we shouldn't do less than that. We can invite people to church, and we can ask our church to pray. That's why on Thursday nights we have a section where we're praying for specific people we're sharing the gospel with, because we want to do evangelism together. So any questions on anything we've covered about evangelism? All right, let's talk about missions. missions, from the discipling stuff I've walked through, I don't think it's ever been covered as a part of discipleship, as training someone to be focused on missions, but I think it is wise to, because missions is not optional. Missions is not optional. There's a great number of things in the Christian life we can do, and we can choose not to do it without being righteous or sinful. So leading singing on Sunday or working with our children, running the soundboard, you can do those things or not do those things. I mean, if you agree to do those things, you should do those things. But I'm saying just like, you don't have to plan to do those things. That doesn't make you a better Christian or a worse Christian. It's optional. But every Christian is expected to be involved in missions. This is not optional. All Christians are called to serve the cause of global evangelism in one of two ways. And when I say this, obviously, each one of these could be expanded out into 100 different use cases, right? So I'm not saying either you're a missionary on a foreign field, full stop, or you're giving all your money to missions, full stop. There's obviously levels and ways to do this, but there are two basic buckets we can put every believer into. Either they are goers, they are those who are called by God to leave the place where they are and go somewhere else with the deliberate intent of sharing the gospel message in a new place or to a new people. So let's look at a few verses. We've already looked at a few of them. So we'll just go to Isaiah 6. Matthew 28, Jesus sends out the disciples. He says, go therefore, make disciples. And in Acts, we see it's both where you live in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Romans 10, how will they hear unless someone goes and preaches? We've talked about those passages. But in Isaiah 6, we have another call, certainly not to missions in the normal sense, but to a prophet. We can apply the same lessons. We'll start in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting. So Isaiah has a vision. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched his mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Isaiah sees the glory of God, understands his sinfulness, repents and responds in faith, and then God says, who will I send? And Isaiah volunteers. He goes. There are those who God calls to be missionaries. And our church, we try and define that specifically as those who are doing church planting among foreign people groups or among unreached people groups. Certainly others do good work for the church and good work for people, and I'm not denying that, but I think it's helpful to have a specific category of missionaries, goers, who obey the call and who specifically go. But if everyone went, then there wouldn't be any churches because we would all go. And we see in the Gospels, in Acts, not everyone goes. And we see in the epistles, not everyone goes. The majority of people will be senders. The biblical picture is that if we don't go, we are to be senders. And if we are not sending, we are living in unrepentant sin. So let's go to 3 John. 3 John 1, but that's gotten me in trouble before. There's only one chapter. If you're having trouble finding it, it's right after 2 John. So in 3 John, which is a book all about missions, John writes this in verses 5 to 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles.
Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I think this passage is clear. Every Christian is called to support the work of missions. They are called to be senders. I think first and foremost, that is through prayer. We are to pray for those who go. And secondly, we are to give to those who go. That's why our church has a missions fund. So a lot of churches just put all the money in one bucket, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But at our church, we specifically have a missions fund so that those who want to give to missions can specifically give to missions. And all of that money goes to support our missionaries. So if you are not actively giving to support missions, here's how this passage speaks to you. I'll just say it this way. Here's how the passage speaks to those who are giving to missions. I like being positive when I can. Those who are giving to missions are being faithful. Their love will be testified before the church. They are doing well. They are supporting those who've gone out for the name. They are doing what they ought to do, and they are fellow workers for the truth. So we may not be going on the mission field, but we can be fellow workers with those going on the mission field simply by supporting those who go. So how to encourage missions in the few moments I have left? First and foremost, talk frequently about missions. We need to talk about missions. Talk about what our missionaries are going through. Talk about what people groups are in need. Talk about those who are far from God in need. I'm sure that's, I don't think, we're going to talk about Philip today. I don't think Philip opened a map and just threw a dart and randomly went somewhere. He had been thinking about the Samaritans for a while and he longed for them to be saved. So talk about missions. Pray for missionaries. Pray for missionaries. Our missionaries need prayer. The Shirelles especially, they're going through a really tough time. They're just homesick. This happens to every missionary who leaves. I mean, it makes sense. If you move from everything you know, even if you just move like a couple cities over, you get homesick and it's hard. But they're in a country where no one around them speaks their language, including most of the people in their own church. They can go days without seeing another person who speaks their language, who doesn't actively not want them in their country. Their kids are having trouble making friends because they can't talk to any of the kids their own age. They're struggling. It's a hard place to be. We need to be praying for our missionaries. And when we are working to disciple others, if we pray with them and in front of them for our missionaries, that will teach them a good habit. Third, we should read good books with them. I love reading books. I think it's a good way. If you don't like reading books, there are audiobooks, which is a huge blessing. You can listen to books. If you don't want to pay for it, make the person you're discipling read the book to you. That counts as an audiobook, right? But there are good resources we should make ourselves aware of, like Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, which is just a wonderful book demonstrating the glory of God as the purpose of missions. A couple of other ones would be Mac and Leanne's Guide to Short-Term Missions by Mac Stiles. If you're thinking about a short-term mission trip, that's a good one. Operation World by Patrick Johnston. There's a number of good books on missions, but I think probably the best ones to read are biographies on missionaries. So, for example, To the Golden Shore, The Life of Adoniram Judson, or Faithful Witness, The Life and Mission of William Carey. Or what was the name of the one you read about Elizabeth Elliot? Becoming Elizabeth, about Elizabeth Elliot and her faithfulness, even in the death of her husband. John Piper has that really big book with like the 50 different... No, not probably. That's also a very big book. The one about all the different stories of divine joy, sovereign joy or something. 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy. I got it. That's a great book. Lots of missionaries in there. Also talks about the reformers and all these people who, for the sake of God's glory and for their joy, went out and served. So read good books together. If you don't like reading theology books, try reading a good biography about faithful Christians because it's a story, sometimes a lot easier to read, and you'll accidentally learn theology as you do it. So it works out. Four, model a concern for missions, certainly by doing all the things we've talked about. But if you're just telling the person you're discipling, hey, you need to care about missions, and then you don't give to missions yourself and you don't talk about missions, It's not a great example. And talk to them specifically about their role. So I don't tend to talk about giving a lot. But I think one of the ways that I am often tempted to fail is I don't talk about it a lot. And specifically our missions giving. Our missionaries depend on our support. And I probably weekly, if not at least every other week, I'm getting requests from other missionaries around the world saying, we need help. People aren't giving. People aren't supporting. We need support. Please help us. I would love for our church to be a church who gives even more than we already do to missions. And our church does a great job. I'm thankful for how much our church gives missions. So don't hear this as a complaint. I'm not complaining. But if we understand the glory of God and the centrality and importance of missions, even as a little church plant, I think we can do better. We can be more sacrificial, and we can rejoice in the work of missions around the world. Certainly, you can go on short-term mission trips. That can be helpful. But also just like message our missionaries and tell them that you're praying for them. Ask them specifically how to pray. If you are mindful of them and you read a verse and you think it would encourage them, message them on Facebook. You know, if it's the Shirelles, it's the opposite time. It's like 14 hours different. So don't expect a response when you message them and it's 4 a.m. there, but message them. They'll wake up to it. Love our missionaries well and love the glory of God well by being involved in the work of missions. It is not optional. I think 3 John shows us that. If you struggle with that, if you have not been involved in missions, if you haven't been giving to missions, read 3 John this week and be convicted and start giving in obedience. So any last questions about evangelism or missions? All right, well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you have brought us all to you through someone preaching the gospel to us, whether it was in our homes or at a tent revival or at church camp or just a regular service, whether it was over coffee or in a dorm room. God, you have from the beginning sent your people out to share the gospel with those around us. We need to be diligent in evangelism. We need to do the work of the ministry. But God, we also need to support those who have sacrificed everything to go and live somewhere else and minister to a people who don't like them, who don't speak their language. We pray, especially for the Shirelles this morning, that you would bless them, encourage them, help them rejoice in what you are doing, even if it doesn't seem like you're doing much. Help them to see learning the language as gospel diligence. Encourage their hearts and encourage us to compassionately love them, think of them, pray for them, talk with them, and support them. The same is true for the Tuckers, God. Bless them. Help us to be a missions-minded church, for that will make us a God-glorifying church. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.